You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Well, if you have your Bible with you and want to turn to 1 John, this is one of the epistles at near the end of the New Testament. We're going to be looking at 4:16b through 21. 1 John, obviously, is the first letter of three letters that are called the Johannine Epistles. Does that sound sophisticated? Let's all repeat that so you can use it at your next party. Johannine Epistles. Yes, very sophisticated. Most scholars agree that all three of these short letters were written by the same person. But almost nobody agrees on who that person was. While it may have been written about the same time as the Gospel of John, which is near the end of the first century, around 100, internal evidence like the theme and the style and the vocabulary of the Gospel of really unlikely that it would have been written by the author of the Gospel of John, which some people claim, or the Revelation of John. So one thing is for sure, though, and has bearing on our kind of reality right now as United Methodists, is there is controversy afoot. Read these letters and you'll hear that there is trouble brewing. There seems to have been a schism. It's either already happened or it is in progress or imminent, and the author is raising all kinds of alarms about false teachers and false teachings and trying to get the hearers of this letter to focus on one thing. And I think once you hear this passage, you'll know what the one thing is. And that one thing is what the author thinks is God's major character trait, which is love. So see if you get the gist of that here as Sally reads to us the thoughts of the author of 1 John, where he is not subtle at all. Sally?
Please listen and hear these words of wisdom. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as God is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because God first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from God is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these words of wisdom that challenge us and encourage us, even from the earliest days of what it meant to come together as a community, to tease out what it means to be followers of Jesus. And so may we hear these words for our lives this day, and may the Spirit be at work in each of us so that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, I don't know if you're a big follower of Dear Abby. I love Dear Abby. And this week there was a real humdinger for Mother's Day. I don't know if you saw it, but it made me want to scream. And when I read it to Laura, she did scream. And she made some comments, which I can't repeat here. Here's the letter. Here's the letter. Dear Abby, my daughter recently informed me that she has met someone, and the someone happens to be a woman. My reaction was, of course, shock and anger, although I have kind of suspected over the years that she's a lesbian. She is 43 and was married for 10 years. She has two children and has been divorced for about 11 years now. She dated a few guys, but either had no luck with them or it didn't last.
Or something else.
Now, I don't know how to handle this because I'm against people being gay. I see it as unnatural and think they all have issues. I don't treat gay people any different from anyone else. But I do keep them at a distance. Now, I don't know how to proceed with our relationship. Please help. Signed, Shocked and Angry Mom. Wow. Abby responds, Dear S and A, I'll try. While you may be angry because you have long suspected that your daughter might be a lesbian, you cannot now claim to be shocked. One reason gay people have issues, she puts it in quotes, issues, as you put it, is because they have to endure opposition and non-acceptance from family members they love. Your 43-year-old daughter has spent years not being who she really is, possibly to please you, and now has realized she must be her authentic self. If you want any relationship with her at all, then you need to apologize. And you need to tell her that you overreacted. Tell her that you love her. And explain that you may need time to fully accept this. Wish her well and hope that she forgives you. Right? Good for Abby. Now, I thought she showed remarkable restraint. If I would have answered, it would have been something along the lines of, it's not your daughter who has issues, babe. Right? And it would have involved revoking her motherhood magic Dakota ring, too. So, but my next thought was, wow, this sounds an awful lot like what our denomination is going through right now. A good chunk of Methodists are desperate. They are in a panic. They say, I don't know how to handle this. And by this, they mean reality. Because I'm against people being gay. I see it as unnatural, and I think they have issues. This is United Methodist speaking, right? They say, I don't treat gay people any different from anyone else. Wrong. But I do keep them at a distance. Yes, right? Now I don't know how to proceed with our relationship. Please help. Signed, Shocked and Angry Methodist. Now, the message from those of us who welcome LGBTQ folks is, to these people, if you want any relationship at all, not just with LGBTQ folks and their allies, but thoughtful, reasonable human beings, then you better be on about finding a way to apologize now and beg for forgiveness. The time is here and long since past to be patient with anyone who thinks it's okay to exclude people from our fellowship. What does our passage say today? If you love God and hate your brother or sister, you're a liar. Say it with me. You're a liar. You're a liar. It's pretty clear. With that in mind, I just want to go back and give a little bit of historical background, because I think if you don't know it, it's important for you to know. Our text this morning has the distinction of being one of John Wesley's favorites. In fact, Wesley believed that 1 John 4:19 was the sum of the gospel. We love because God first loved us. That's it. Wesley felt it could not be said in any more of a crystallized form. God is love, period. Which is one of the reasons why Wesley loathed slavery. He had firsthand experience of it when he served as a missionary in the colony of Georgia in the 1730s. He absolutely abhorred the use of slavery and the violent way that people were forced into servitude. Wesley became what we call today an abolitionist. And in 1774, he wrote an influential tract called Thoughts on Slavery, in which he said, quote, "Slavery is a vile sin before God." Are we with him? "Slavery is the sum of all evil." And a few other things. He gets more serious later, right? To be sure, he advocated for the poor and the impoverished. He advocated for education. He advocated for prison reform. But on his deathbed, the last letter that he wrote to anyone was to the great William Wilberforce, who served in the British Parliament and led the charge for England to outlaw first the slave trade in 1807 and then all of slavery in 1833. He was in on planting those seeds and working to make that change happen. Well, a funny thing was happening across the pond. At the same moment that slavery was abolished in England, the American children of John Wesley were at one another's throats. In 1833, the same year that slavery was abolished in England, the Methodist Church in the United States split over slavery into the Methodist Episcopal Church and the Methodist Episcopal Church South. Nearly 30 years before the Southern states seceded, precipitating the Civil War, the Methodist Church split over slavery. And we stayed split, thank you very much, for nearly 100 years. In 1939, the North and the South reunited, but the Southern Church put a condition on the merger, a condition which I'm ashamed of. They insisted that there be a separate conference, not based on geography, as our other conferences were, but on race, so that we could isolate our African American Methodist brothers and sisters. So for the next 30 years, the whole Methodist church was programmatically, structurally racist. We segregated our black members in what was called the central jurisdiction. But fast forward to the 1960s, and the merger between the Methodist Church and the Evangelical United Brethren came. And the EUB said, yeah, we'll join up with you Methodists, but we have one condition, that you ditch the segregation. So almost 50 years ago to the day, in April of 1968, the central jurisdiction was abolished, and the United Methodist Church was born. I want you to know this because this did not come without a lot of strife, without a lot of argument, without a lot of pain, and without a lot of congregations sitting through sermons like this going, oh, get on with it. The Reverend Jack Troutman, one of my colleagues here, died last month. Now, you may not have known Jack, but in the 1960s, he and over 20 Methodist ministers from Mississippi, affectionately referred to here in the West as the Mississippi Mafia, came to our conference, and they started some of the most influential churches in Arizona and Southern California. Why did they come? Because in January of 1963, 28 white Methodist ministers signed a public statement called Born of Conviction. The statement opposed Jim Crow laws, segregation, and expressed solidarity and support for African Americans. Did I mention that this was Mississippi? Did I mention this was 1963? In response, many of these pastors received death threats. Their tires were slashed. Their kids were bullied. And some had crosses burned on their front lawns. All by good, upstanding Christians, of course. Our bishop at the time reached out to these pastors and said, if you feel like you have to leave for you and your family's safety, you are just the kind of people that we want here in our conference. Why? Because our bishop knew that the Methodist Church is a church whose DNA includes a passion for the inclusion and acceptance of all people. One of the strengths of the Methodist movement has always been what Wesley called social holiness, what we might call today social justice. And in his own day, Wesley confronted the societal ills that plagued his world. And as followers of Wesley, engaged in the world to not be isolated, but to be engaged in the world, hoping to bring about the kingdom of God. That's why we have Methodists. That's why we as Methodists are supporting our teachers and our children with the call for education funding reform. That's why we've been a vocal advocate for interfaith dialogue and opposing Islamophobia. That's why we serve monthly at UMOM and in many other ways, because homelessness, you may not realize this, is on an accelerated rise right now. I met with Kelly Bender, who's the chaplain of the New Day Center this week, and he said at the beginning of this year, they had 50 families, most of them single mothers with children, 50 families on the waiting list for UMOM. Today, 200. If you think our economy is doing well, you've got another thing coming. space between the rich and poor is growing. We are committed to social justice. That is why the Fountains fielded our little church, founded the largest group of Methodists from any Methodist church in the entire valley marching in the gay pride parade a few weeks ago. Right? We are committed to social holiness. Now, I'm sharing this history with you because I wanted to bore you silly. No. I wanted to assure you of my confidence in what the future holds, no matter what you read online or in Methodist communications or whatever. If we hold fast to our passage today, one of Wesley's favorites, there's no need to fear, because God is love, and perfect love casts out fear. I want to give you the confidence to know that when you run across someone who says, "I love God," but hates their brother or sisters, that they are liars. If you paraphrase 1 John, you can easily say, if you say you love God and hate your black brother or your brown sister, you're a liar. If you say you love God and hate your Muslim brother or your immigrant sister, you're a liar. If you say that you love God and hate your gay brother or your trans sister, you are a liar. In John's gospel, Jesus says, "Behold, I give you a new commandment." Do we know what it is? That love one another as I have loved you. But it won't be easy, especially in light of what seems to be the truth of our stream of thought for today. We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another. Sad, but true. Just last month, on April 23rd, marked the 50th birthday of the United Methodist Church. Hey! So, and just so you know, I wanted to share with you today that getting there was not easy. And we've put in a good 50 years together. We've had a long and tumultuous history. And why should we be upset? Because we feel like we should be immune from controversy today? Last month, our Council of Bishops met in anticipation of our special general conference, which is meeting in February of next year. You need to know that the stakes are every bit as high as they were in 1833. Are you with me? This is where we're at. Only the issue this time is not slavery, but human sexuality. There are several plans that are being worked on that include dividing up the church, trying to keep us all under one umbrella, and several things in between. We don't know what will happen, but I am confident that we here at the Fountains know who we are, what we stand for, and we are rooted deeply in our conviction to follow the teachings of Jesus in a way that reflects our Wesleyan heritage. Yes? Just so you know, this is really hard for me. It is hard for me to be gracious. And in my old age, I am losing patience. My instinct is to take each one of my homophobic colleagues and to sit them down, or maybe grab them by the lapels, I haven't decided which yet, and according to 1 John, of course, say, "You, sir, are a liar." But I'm sure that will not go over too well. But I am convinced that years from now, the parts of the UMC that reject LGBTQ folks today will be as much of an embarrassment to us then as those who embraced slavery and in our own time, segregation, are to us today. For more than a half dozen years, the Fountain sponsored a monthly PFLAG group, support group here. And last year, the group decided to move to Mesa because there wasn't a group meeting there. And at our meetings here, we always had the same people coming, which was great. But it kind of said to us that we had reached the people that needed to be reached here for this time in Fountain Hills. At the last meeting, I was overwhelmed with the stories that people told about the impact that that group had had on their lives and the ripples that had gone out into our community. But one of the things that left the biggest impression on me was the number of times people repeated the story from LGBTQ folks that while they didn't show up at the PFLAG meeting every month, while they didn't come to the Fountain's church services, just the fact that we existed at all gave them a sense of encouragement. Now, we may not come to the meeting or to church, they said, but we're glad that you're there. We're glad that you are sending a message to the community. So I want to leave you with this. At the Fountains, we're here. And just being here makes a difference to more people than we know. Because we've been intentional about determining who we are and what our priorities are and continue to be that church, it doesn't matter what the denomination decides to do. It doesn't matter at all. We can join with Jonathan Swift in saying, if you only have enough religion to what you need, then you need more religion. And what you need is some of that church religion. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.